Awesome. Are you guys doing okay today? Yeah? Okay. I know Matt forgot to set you guys down. You stood up the whole time. So hopefully that kept you a little bit warmer and you're like, okay, it's all okay now because we're all seated and we're here to hear God's word. So it's all right. It's all right. We won't hold against him. It's okay. We won't make a big deal out of it later. We won't give him a hard time all week about it. I promise. Or maybe we will. So we'll see. But I'm glad you guys are all here. My name's Carter and I'm one of the pastors here if we haven't met yet. I'm so thankful that you're here today with us. I've got a couple of things before we do get into the sermon, though, that I just want to highlight for you. The first thing is that if you came in and this is your first time, you kind of feel it's a little colder in here. Well, it's because we haven't had heat in here since we've moved in yet, okay? Now, I want everybody to know that for Christmas, we will have heat. Can we give a round of applause for that? It will literally be tomorrow. I was like, man, you can't get it in before this Sunday. They're like, no, it's going to come in on Monday. Okay, so it's Monday. They've got it all set up on the roof or whatever. They just got to hook up the gas, and we will have it for Christmas. So when you invite people, it will be warmer in here. Thankfully, it's not that cold today, but you know, my hands are always freezing when I'm done, so I'll be thankful for that. The second thing that I want to highlight is, as Matt said, we had three baptisms last week. Can we just celebrate that again, that we had three people get baptized, get in the waters for that? That means this year we've had 19 people total get baptized. So praise God for that. That's so awesome. 19 people with stories of supernatural life change, God using this church and you all to bring people into a relationship with him. That's what he wants to do through us, and I'm really excited about that. We've been thankful to be a part of helping people take that first step of obedience. But as you'll notice, we left the baptismal waters up this week. Why, might you ask? I don't know. We just kind of had a sense that maybe God wasn't done with people yet. I don't know. Maybe he won't call anybody to get baptized today, but maybe he will. And so if that's you and that's your story and you were sitting here on the edge of your seat last week wondering whether or not you ought to come up and get baptized and you didn't, this is for you. We left this up for you. We just had a sense that God wanted us to leave it up. So if he doesn't, it's totally fine. But if he does move you to do this, man, that's what we're here for. And so we're going to have counselors in the back, just like we did last week, where you can go up and after the service, after the sermon, and go speak to those counselors that are going to talk to you and help you through that. But man, today, just don't discount that. I've been praying for at least one more person to do it. So we'll see if God answers that prayer. But let me pray for that right now before we get into the service here, and then we'll get into our text for today, all right? Let me pray. God, thank you so much that you brought us here together today to worship you, to hear your word preached. God, we know that there's power in your word being preached. So God, I pray that you'll change us today. I pray that this will be a transformative message. It's the last service that we have together for the year, really, before Christmas here. And God, I pray that you'll use it to call somebody into a relationship with you. If somebody here doesn't know you, then please save them, God. If somebody's already been saved and they've been believing in you, but they haven't been baptized, God, I pray that you will call them to that today. Help them to walk in obedience and to step out in faith and to make their faith public in a very public, symbolic way today through baptism. So, Father, I just pray that you'll bless our time as we get into the text. Help me, help our church here. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, today we're going to study 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 23 through 27, if you want to turn there or find it on your device. We're going to finish out together for the year, one more week in whatever it takes. This is a giving initiative that we actually started in August, and we're going to come back to it today for the last Sunday of the year. This is our last Sunday meeting of the year. We have Christmas next weekend, and we always take off the 29th, the last Sunday of the year, so this year it'll be the 29th. We take it off. We don't get together, and we don't worship together for that Sunday. It's basically a yearly Sabbath for us. We give our leaders and our staff and our volunteers the week off to take a break and to spend time with family, but to come back hungry on January 5th, ready to see what God's going to do in and through our church for the year. So today, I just want to remind us what it looks like to finish well in this giving initiative that we've been in since August. It's really been through from August through December is what the giving initiative has been. And we've had two main goals in this giving initiative, just to remind you. And if you weren't here, these were our two main goals. The primary goal was 100% participation. So if you call this church your home, we want everybody to give something. Doesn't matter the amount, it just matters whether or not you give. Join the mission in some way, and I think almost all of you who've made this church your home, I think almost all of you have done that. If you haven't yet, it's not too late. Obviously, we have a few weeks left, and so I hope that you will give something to the mission in that way. But the second goal that we've had is to raise $181,700 above and beyond our normal giving. That's how we've talked about it. Now, this is our first giving campaign. And I'm not the greatest at communicating these things. And I quickly realized that $181,700 above and beyond our normal giving is impossible to track. I have no idea whether we, you know, that's like, we can track our giving. I don't know if we can track the above and beyond the giving. So we added it all up, and our total goal for the 5 months of this giving initiative would be $274,400. Okay, that's the total amount that we needed to raise in these 5 months. That's trackable. Okay, so we'll make sure to change that kind of language in the future if we do this again. That's a lot for a church of our size, right? In 5 months to raise. There's no doubt about that. But I am happy to report that so far, including pledges and actual giving, we've raised right at $189,000 in the campaign. So that's awesome. That's really great. I mean, that's more than we've ever raised before, for sure. That means we need to raise $85,400 if we're going to hit our goal. So that's what we have here through the end of the year. Now, just to give you an idea, last year we raised $76,000. Dollars in the month of December for our multiply offering. So $85,000 is not too far off the realm of possibility, but I do think that if we are going to hit it at this point, it's going to have to be supernatural, which means God's going to have to provide supernaturally if he's going to. And if he does, that's awesome. We will give him the glory for that. And if he doesn't, that's okay. That just means that we won't be able to go quite as far as fast yet, and we just won't be able to do a few things that we're hoping to do in this new year, like upgrade our worship experience to help with the echo and the sound in here, okay? We need to be able to get some speakers hung and some sound panels and some other things like that, or upgrade the lighting. Thankfully, we've got some cheap, you know, lights that we have, but I don't know if you guys weren't in here before when it's cloudy outside like this and there's no sunlight, it's very dark on the stage if we don't have spotlights, and so we need some lighting and all of this kind of stuff. That all costs money, right? Same with furniture. We don't have furniture in the kids' space. We don't have furniture in our lobby. These are all things that we hope to get in the new year. And so, you know, it'll just take a little longer if we don't hit our goals and raise all the money. But we do trust God to provide for us in his timing, in his way. And I think we can give him the glory no matter what. It's just awesome that we've raised $189 so far. But beyond the goals that we've had in this, we've really had two main prayers as well that parallel the goals. And the two prayers have been this, that God would mature us in this process and then also make more disciples through us as a result of this initiative, because really generosity pushes us to live outside of ourselves, right? Generosity isn't just something that we try to get money from. It's actually something that God wants for us in our life to help us grow and mature in our faith. Generosity is all about the mission in some ways. So generosity is the very heart of what it means to be a Christian, because it fuels our personal growth spiritually, but it also fuels our ability to reach more people in the valley. So generosity is a very important part of what it means to follow Jesus, and that's also what the Christmas season is all about, just inherently, isn't it? Christmas is all about giving. This is a whole thing that the culture hones in on. Even when they try to take Jesus out of it, they still talk about the giving. It's better to give than receive. We all have heard that saying before. It reminds me of the Charles Dickens story, A Christmas Carol. So, you know, since this is the Christmas season, I've got to use some kind of Christmas example here to help us get into the spirit of the text. But if you remember in the Christmas Carol, it's about generosity. And you know the story from Ebenezer Scrooge, right? He doesn't understand that generosity is what makes life worth living in some sense. It's not saving and accumulating for himself, but it's giving. That's what gives you truly happy, fulfilled life. It's better to give than receive, he learns. But he has to learn it the hard way, doesn't he? You know what happens in the story. He has to have a change of heart to really believe that that's true. He has to believe it. It's so deeply ingrained in him to love money and to hold on to the material wealth that he has that he has to have three supernatural spirits come to him in a vision and show him what his life was like before his love of money, that he was happy, he had a love of his life, that he was going to marry. In the past, he had to see what his life was like before the love of money. Then in the present, he had to see how empty his life was as a result of that and what he was missing out on. And then he also had to see in the future what it would look like if he didn't change his outlook and change his beliefs. What was his end? He really had to believe that wealth wasn't what he was looking for. He had to believe that giving away his wealth was actually better. It was actually gain for his life. As a matter of fact, he comes to believe that giving is true gain at the end of the story, doesn't he? So that's going to be our main point for today as we get into our text of 1 Corinthians 9. And you can write this down if you like to take notes. Giving is gaining. Giving is gaining. That's what the Bible teaches us about giving. And some of you might be going, yeah, but to a building campaign? Maybe some of you guys who are new, I don't know your story. Maybe you're like, really? You're saying that giving to a building or giving to a giving initiative, that's really what, you know, life is all about. That's gain. This is typical. This is why I don't like to go to church. This is why I don't like organized religion. It's why I don't like Christians in general. They just try to take your money. Churches are after your money. This is what my dad used to think. This is what he told me, you know, back in his early days. He was like, I just feel like Baptists are after your money. So I always side-eyed them, you know. Listen, if you have that kind of baggage, I want you to hear me say this today. If you have that baggage with church leadership, with money, I get it. If it is you, here's what I want you to do. If you don't trust me yet, trust our church yet, I totally understand that. So I want you to hear me take the principles that we talk about today and apply them to giving to God's mission somewhere else. Not to a church, but to God's mission in some other way. And I truly mean that. I really do. I've said that ever since we planted the church. I really mean that. This is about your heart with God, not me trying to get your money. I'm not trying to manipulate you or guilt you into giving at all. But I want you to see that the Christian life, if you're going to follow Jesus and live a life that's worth living, is all about giving. If you're going to find a life of purpose and joy and fulfillment, giving is the primary practice that God wants for you. It's the primary practice that's going to define your life is generosity. Why? Because you're responding to God's generosity toward you. That's why. The gospel compels us to give. It makes us want to give. We have a change of heart. If you really believe God has given you something of supreme value that you can't earn on your own, then your only response to that is to want to be able to give your life away, time, talent, and treasure. You'll believe that giving is gaining, I promise you. So I hope that that'll help you if you have a little bit of misgiving about it. I hope that'll help you hear Paul's message today as we look at 1 Corinthians 9. So let's look at this together, starting in verse 24, and then I'm going to spend some time talking about it with you. But this is what Paul wrote. Here we go. Verse 23. Now I do all this because of the gospel, so that I may share in the blessings. This is going to be a key verse for us. We'll come back to that. Don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. So I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Now, that's really interesting. Maybe as we read that, you're wondering, okay, what in the world does this have to do with giving, Carter? I mean, it has nothing to do with giving, right, on the face. No. Okay, let's back up a little bit. Let me explain some of the background to what he's been talking about here in the chapter. Paul's been writing to the Corinthian church, and they had some problems. Now, if you've ever read 1 Corinthians, you know they had some problems, okay? That might be an understatement. You know, every church has problems. We're all full of sinful people, are we not? You know, don't raise your hand, but who's ever sinned before, okay? Right? We got some problems when we get together, some sinners. But listen, the Corinthians are a little bit more than most, okay? I'll just go through a little bit of the things that Paul mentions in his letter. He's been dealing with things like sexual immorality that was just open in their church, as in like one guy sleeping with his stepmom, kind of weird sexual immorality. People going to prostitutes unashamedly, not having a problem with that, going to the temple to worship pagan idols and going to the prostitutes there. People who were spiritually prideful, claiming to be spiritually superior than other people in the church. That was a problem for them. People suing one another in the church instead of showing grace and working it out together. Oh, this one's interesting. People abusing the communion wine and getting drunk at their gatherings, okay? I mean, there's some crazy stuff going on. This is all in the context of some false teachers coming in and becoming, leading people astray and preaching a false gospel as well. So, I mean, there's a lot of stuff. This is the stuff reality shows are made of, right? I mean, they had some stuff going on more than most churches, perhaps. And then Paul's been addressing an issue here in chapter 9, including an apparent accusation that they were making against him that he was trying to take advantage of them financially. They were trying to say to him, hey, you've got a problem here because you're trying to take our money from us. You've tried to take advantage of us financially. And he was saying, listen, when I was with you teaching, me and my team took nothing from you. As a matter of fact, we made a point not to take any money from you, even though he says that the Bible commands churches or people who are benefiting from the preaching of the good news to support those who are preaching to them. He's like, I had every reason I could take it from you, and I chose not to. Now, it's good and right that you would do that, but I said, no. So that there would be no hindrance to the gospel, so that you couldn't make these accusations against me, so that you couldn't claim that I was trying to take your money, I wanted you to focus fully on the mission, and I took nothing from you. I didn't want any hindrance to them living on mission and believing the gospel. And that's what leads him to say this about running the race to win. He's like, listen, I'm running the race to win. I don't want to be disqualified from this. I want you to run the race with me. I want you to see that this is what life is really about. It's not about the money. It's not about all this other stuff. It's about running the race to win. So you can write this down as his first directive, run to win. Now, I'm going to talk about what that means here and what he's talking about when he says that, but I just think that's really important for us. Run to win. What does all that mean? We're not in the race to do okay. We're not in the race for the journey, because all that matters is the journey anyway, as Miley Cyrus would say, okay? We're not in it for that. We're not in it to feel good about ourselves. We're not in it to hope that we can do well. We're not in it to just try to do our best. We're in it to win, is what he says. We're in it to win the prize. But if we're not careful, what that's going to sound like is religion, right? Our minds go to, okay, well, that sounds like be a good person, try your hardest, do the right things, and earn your salvation. That's kind of what it sounds like on the face value of it. We might be tempted to think, win your salvation. That's what he's meaning here. But that's not what he means at all. We're not running the race to win salvation. It's something else. We get context clues from verse 23. Let me go back to it. This is the NLT version of what he said. I do everything to spread the good news and to share in its blessings. That's what he does. So the race that he's running isn't for salvation, it's actually from salvation. He's running because of what Jesus has done for him, and so it's to spread the good news about Jesus, and it's to share in its blessings with everybody that he comes into contact with. See, the race he's running isn't for salvation, it's from salvation. He wants to share what he's already experienced. So as a result, it's not primarily about these perishable prizes like getting money from the Corinthian church and making sure that all of his needs are met. That's not what he's saying. That's not the race. Nor is he primarily concerned with his own salvation. That's what's interesting here too. He's talking about his main desire being to share the gospel and its blessings with everybody who will listen to him, including the Corinthians and including the people in Corinth who didn't know Jesus and including everybody else that he comes into contact with in his life. So here's the first thing to point out about running the race. The mission was Paul's motivation. And so for us, the mission is our motivation. And people are the mission. So you can write that down as a note today. The mission has to be our motivation. And people are the mission. If you were to cut Paul spiritually, this is what he would bleed. He would bleed God's mission. That's all he was about, man. That's what he lived for. He lived for sharing the gospel with other people and blessing others with the blessings he himself has already experienced in the gospel. This is what the imperishable crown represents. When he says he's running for an imperishable crown, this is what we're running for. It's the souls of people. All the people that he had a hand in saving, that God used his life and his ministry to save, those are the crown. That's the imperishable crown. Through Paul's life, through his preaching, his service of others, his love for them, God worked through him to save some. And Paul directly called the Philippian Christians, as we studied Philippians this year together. In Philippians chapter 4, you might remember he said they're his joy and his crown. It's the people. It's the people. That's what Paul is running the race for. You know, back at this time, athletes didn't get trophies or medals that they could keep on a shelf forever for the rest of their lives. They literally got a perishable crown, like a garland or a wreath, you know, that's made out of pine or olive branches or something like that. So in a matter of weeks, this thing would actually literally fade away, you know. It would turn brown or whatever, however long it takes. It does, you know, with your Christmas tree, it doesn't matter how much you water it. Eventually, it gets pretty brown, right? You might maybe get a month and a half, and then it starts to wither. And that's what Paul is doing here, using this analogy, saying, listen, how empty are worldly motivations that are perishable for running the race? You don't run after things that are perishable. You run for things that are imperishable. That's the prize here. We have to run to win, but we have to really know what winning is. And when you run after things that are perishable, it's not the win. See, I hate to throw this guy under the bus because he's a cool guy, But there's a guy out there named David Goggins. Anybody ever heard of David Goggins? I know, like, most of the guys in the room probably have heard of this dude, right? Because he's just an absolute freak in nature when it comes to self-discipline and pushing his mind and his body further than what seems possible. And again, I hate to throw him under the bus in the sense that, like, I mean, I respect him for that. I think there's something about having that self-discipline that's very, very important. Paul talks about self-discipline here. There's no doubt we need self-discipline. I mean, this is a guy who ran over 70 endurance races in his life so far. He's won several of them. He set the world record for pull-ups in 2013 by doing, listen to this, 4,030 pull-ups. Oh, my. I mean, he's a beast, okay? This dude is somebody you don't want to mess with. But what's the point behind him doing that? What is his motivation? Well, this is what he says. It's to be his best self. That's how he describes it. Pushing your body to its physical limits, it's a mind thing for sure. It takes self-discipline, all of that. I'm not saying that's not awesome. But if that's the only reason that you're willing to do that, like what does that have to do with anything? Like what meaning does that have in life? It's kind of empty. Like if that's what winning really is just trying to be your best self so that you can look awesome, set records, push yourself to the limits, inspire others through it maybe. It's like, man, I still don't, I mean, that's great, but is that really all there is to it? It's pretty empty. See, Paul says that there's something greater, there's something eternal. This is what he says, sharing the blessings of the gospel with others is the win. Sharing in the blessings that you yourself have experienced in the gospel, that's the win. It's got to be imperishable. This is giving something away to others that's way more significant than inspiration or even money and wealth or worldly wisdom and advice. I mean, this is giving something away that's the hope that people have. They didn't even realize it, perhaps. I mean, it's the thing that they've longed for, fulfillment, satisfaction, true acceptance. All these things that they've always longed for but never knew how to obtain on their own. It's giving somebody everything that they've ever wanted, but maybe never fully experienced yet. That's what sharing is anyway, right? You're giving something away that you yourself already have or have experienced. You want to share it with somebody. In this case, Paul's saying it's giving not only salvation to people, like sharing the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation, but it's also the benefits that come with that. The joy, the meaning. It's the blessings, he says. It's like the grandpa on Christmas vacation. The blessings, you know? It's the blessings that come with it. That's what he said. He wants to share that with people. You're being used as an instrument of God to help open somebody's eyes so that they not only live this life and then die, but then live into eternity. I mean, there's something about that that's just so meaningful. That's giving, that's gaining. You're gaining a brother or sister in the faith. You're gaining a brother or sister in God's family, and they're gaining eternal salvation and all the blessings that come with that. So what are the blessings that he's talking about, though? Let's put some teeth to this. What does he mean here? What are the blessings? Well, he doesn't say it here necessarily in detail, but he articulates it in another letter to the Galatian church. He says to the Galatians, in summary, you get things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So self-control is a part of it. It's not unimportant. You get all of these things. These are the virtues that come with the gospel, the blessings in your life. They're intangibles, right? These aren't things that you can just muster up. You have to have a life change here. You have to have some kind of life change from the inside out that you experience in order to experience those blessings. Paul says that's what's worth running hard for. It's those things. It's the eternal prize. The mission and sharing the blessings of the gospel. But to run that race well, it's really hard. It does take discipline. There is agony. That's why I don't want to downplay what David Goggins does. I mean, it takes agony. He agonized. You can imagine doing those pull-ups. It said that his hands were shredded after doing this for 17 hours. I mean, that's nuts, dude. That's agony, right? Getting in that ice bath, I know, is agony, dude, right? Like, you're in there for 3 minutes. It's like the worst 3 minutes of your life, but you feel so good after you come out of it. I can't speak from experience. I've never done it, okay? I'm not even shy about that. I'm just telling you, all right? It's agony, so suffering. There's endurance involved, Paul says. That's what an athlete does. That's why he uses this analogy for us. The very word that he uses for athlete here in the Greek is the word agonizomai. Did we get that? Yeah, we got that on the slide. Thank you, Matt, for doing that. Agonizomai. Everybody say that with me. 1, 2, 3. Agonizomai. That's what he calls us to be. Agonizomai. It means one who competes. So we translate it athlete, but where do you think, there's a modern word in there that we all know that we can hear, right? Agony. That's what the word was for athlete. And Paul is saying you need to be that in your walk with Jesus. That's how you run the race well. This is how you live your life, and it's going to take some agony. But there's a big deal here. He says, I don't want to be disqualified in my walk, in my race. And so I agonize. Agonizomai, I have to suffer, and I'm willing to endure so that I myself am not disqualified. Well, what's the disqualification that he means here? What is he talking about when he says that? Like, how could he be disqualified? Is he talking about doing the right things? Is he talking about salvation in the sense that he's got to do all the right things so that he won't be disqualified? No, not Paul. What would disqualify him? Would be that he thinks he can qualify himself. He's saying that I don't want to be disqualified by making, I don't want to think that I can even qualify myself because I myself am not qualified. That's the gospel message that we believe. Here's the problem that we all have that the gospel teaches us. We're all disqualified. Paul's not going against everything he's ever said. He's saying, I want to make sure that I don't think that I can qualify myself here. I want to make sure that I'm solely relying on the grace of God in my life. That's how you run the race. That's it. It's through God's grace alone, because the problem is we're all disqualified. I don't know about you, but I can say with certainty that my motivations aren't always informed by a love for God and others in the gospel. I'm not naturally loving and gentle and kind and gracious and peaceful and all of these different, faithful and all of these different things. I'm just not. My own motivations are usually selfish. I try to define the win for myself in the race of life. And I think we all do too, right? We all try to define the win for ourselves at times. We look to things like other people's opinions of us, or our pay scale at work for this, or how well we can do our job, or what kind of house we live in, or what kind of car we drive, or our children and our family, or any other earthly achievement or thing that we can gain in order to give us a deeper sense of purpose and meaning. That's the win. We'll define the win for ourselves. The problem is it's never a win. It always leads to disorder and destruction, and eventually it leads to death. At least that's what the Bible teaches us. You know, while all those things that we go after aren't bad in and of themselves, when we're wrongly ordering them in our lives, they're empty. They're empty. When they have no meaning behind them if we're wrongly ordered. They're not gained. They're actually lost because we're just wasting our lives on things that don't ultimately make the win for us. What we're longing for is this imperishable crown that Paul talks about. See, the way that St. Augustine explained it in his writings is that sin is just a disordered love. In other words, it's loving things out of order. That's a really smart way to put sin. We love things out of order. Because if we love anything more than we love God, that's sin. But it's not just arbitrary in the sense that it's just bad. Why? There's no meaning about it. It's out of order. It means everything's going to be empty if we don't put God first. It's going to go worse for us. We're not going to have any purpose and meaning in life because we're getting our loves. Everything is out of order. It leads to destructive outcomes for us and others. So if we all get our loves out of order at times, if we're honest with ourselves, and that's what disqualifies us. If you're running the race in a certain direction and you don't cross the finish line that the race has set and you try to define your own finish line somewhere else, you're disqualified, okay? That's what Paul means here. You can't define the win for yourself. It's God's win. And if it's God's win, then you got to cross the finish line that he set for us. And the problem is the finish line is perfection. We are all disqualified because we set our own win every time, but this is where the gospel comes into play, and this is what Paul means with the blessings of the gospel. Because what Paul says here is that God has to reorder our loves for us. We have to have someone from the outside who's much greater than us come in and reorder our loves for us. He ran after us because he knew we couldn't run the race perfectly. He knew that we would be disqualified. And so he qualified us for us. He's seen and believed in a win that's much greater. Listen, here's how the author of Hebrews actually wrote it, because he used the same racing analogy that Paul wrote. Don't know who the author of Hebrews is. Could be Paul, could be Timothy, somebody that knew Paul. It's very Paul-like when he says this. This is what the author of Hebrews wrote.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge cloud of witnesses to the faith, the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Very similar. But how? How do we do that? How can we run the race with endurance and strip off all these things? How? We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. That's how. He's the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. See, Jesus is the real champion here, isn't he? We're disqualified, but when we trust in his win for us, he gives us his own qualification. He exchanges our disqualification for his qualification. He ran the race perfectly for us, and then he died in our place so that we wouldn't have to. And now we can actually run the race well if we respond to that. If we put our faith in him and run with gratitude. We got to love in the right order, though. It means loving Jesus because he first loved us and because he won the race for us, but he agonized for us on the cross so that we wouldn't have to agonize for our own salvation, but we can agonize out of the salvation now. That's what Paul's talking about here. Agonize for people to come into the faith with us. Agonize to try to strip off every sin that holds us back. Agonize for the right reasons in the right order with our loves rightly ordered. Because Jesus, instead of getting a crown of life and glory, which he deserved for living the perfect life, running the race perfectly, what kind of crown did he get at the end of his life? A crown of thorns, right? Jesus wore a crown of thorns, which is a crown of suffering and agony and even death. The death that you and I deserve. So that through faith, we can wear his crown of eternal life. That's the good news we believe as Christians. That's the life-changing message of the gospel. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, is it not? And is that not beautiful? Isn't that why the world is intrigued by Christmas, even if they don't know why? Isn't that why we celebrate this month-long celebration and people don't even understand? It's beautiful, is it not? It's amazing that God, the God of the universe, would come in and do this for us. Are we not captivated by that grace and that beauty? If you are, it's what leads you to give the way that Paul gave. He said, I'm not taking any of your money. I'm giving. I'm not taking, I'm giving. That's how I want to live my life. I don't want to be disqualified. Jesus qualifies me, and now I give as a response. If you're really captivated by that, man, giving is the way that we will respond. We do this with other things in our lives that we're captivated by, don't we? When you meet a first-time parent who just had a baby, what's the one thing they want to talk about all the time? The baby, right? They're captivated by that little human being that's in their life. They're captivated by it. Of course they are. And when you experience beauty or joy in any other way in your life, you climb a mountain and you want everybody to know how beautiful it was, or you see a movie with a profound and deeper meaning that you just got to share with other people, you know? Or you read a book that helps change your life. You want to share those things with people. You're captivated by it. You're going to share what you're captivated by, what you love. Your order is going to be such that you have to share what you yourself love. It's almost as if your joy, listen to this, it's almost as if your joy isn't complete until you can share it with somebody else and they can share in the joy with you. Right? That's what Paul's talking about here, sharing the blessings of the gospel with everyone who is around him. We all know what that feeling is, where we want to share and we get the joy when somebody else takes joy in what we take joy in. If you've ever experienced that, you know that giving is really gaining. That's giving is gaining. You want to give away the thing that captivates you. You want to give away the thing that gives you joy. Of course you do. You have to. It's an impulse that you just can't control. You got to give it away. It's your joy to do that. And the question is, what gives you the most joy then that you want to give away? What does give you the most joy? Do you want to give away the Christmas message? Do you want to give away the gospel? Or do you want to give away other things because, you know, you're more excited about those things in your life? I don't know. Or maybe you don't want to give anything away like Scrooge, you know? I mean, if you're a Christian, you're going to want to give away the gospel, and that's going to motivate everything you do in this life. So before we do conclude our time together, if you've been asking, what in the world does this have to do with giving at all? Hopefully you're starting to see it a little bit, that giving is gaining, and Jesus' supreme love in your life is the thing that you want to give away the most, because it's the thing that is most meaningful to you. It leads you to love others by sharing the gospel and the blessings of the gospel with them. But it also means we actively need to combat the things in our life that might tempt us, that we might be tempted to love more. We might be tempted to love our comfort more, or our control more, or our pride more, or even our money more. So we can apply this to many things today, but I'm going to apply it to money because we're ending our giving initiative, and that's certainly one of the greatest things that we need to apply. It's one of the things that grips our heart maybe the most out of anything else in life. Paul's saying to finish the race well. So I want to ask you, as we close out our year together here over the next few weeks, how do you plan to finish this year? Are you going to finish it well? Specifically, are you going to finish it well with giving? No, what will your year be about? Will it be about the disordered loves that you have, or will it be about giving away your first love, the gospel, because you want everybody to experience that with you? And in doing that, will it affect how you spend and give your money? Man, do you want to give your kids so much that they don't need because you just feel guilty and you feel like you have to and they need? Or do you want to give them the gospel? You know, we've intentionally tried to limit how much we give our kids. We still give our kids good gifts. We want them to enjoy it, and we try to be thoughtful about that. But we try to limit that because we don't want them to be materialistic. We want them to know the gospel. We want them to know Christmas is about Jesus. So how are you going to think about that at the end of this year? Set aside the fact that we're in a giving campaign for a second. I just want you to see something that we said a few months ago here in our giving campaign, our sermon series around Whatever It Takes, that I think I just need to bring back up. God wants this for you, not from you. God wants it for you, not from you. He doesn't need our money, right? He's a God with a cattle on a thousand hills, as we always hear. He doesn't need us to give. He wants us to be able to share in the blessings of the gospel. He wants us to experience the giving as gain. Of course, he doesn't need our money. That's not the point in giving. God wants our heart. And money often has such a grip on our hearts that we have to be willing to combat that and give it away. Why do you think Jesus talks about money more than he talks about any other topic? Even more than heaven and hell, he talks about money. Why? Because something about money is tied to our heart in such a way that God is after our heart. We have to be willing to give. We know his famous verse from the Sermon on the Mount, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's interesting how he doesn't say it the other way around. It's not where your heart is, there you'll put your treasure. That's really interesting. He actually says it the other way around. Where your treasure is, there is where your heart's going to be. So if we learn to do what Paul said here today and discipline ourselves in our spending and in our giving, for example, our heart's naturally going to follow where we put our money. Have you ever thought about it like that? He's saying discipline yourself in such a way that you see that the gospel affects everything that you do, including your spending and your giving, including everything else, but we're just applying it to that today. You have to think about this. My encouragement to you as we prepare to end the year together here in 2024 and our time together today is to think about finishing well. And so that's just our main application that I'll leave you with today. And Hannah, if you want to go ahead and come back up and start playing here, you can as we conclude our time together. But finish well. What does that look like for us? You want a heart for missions? Listen to me. Put your money there then. Be intentional. Discipline yourself. If you want to grow your heart for missions, put your money there, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you want a heart for the local church, then put your money there. If you want a heart for the homeless, or for the unwed mothers, or for the orphans and the widows, put your money towards God's mission there, because where your treasure is, there your heart will follow. And I definitely don't want to deter you from giving to other good causes, but the point is giving to God's mission. Man, it's not giving to the Cancer Society. It's not giving to the United Way. Again, don't want to discourage that. Those are all good things. But if we're talking about ordering our loves, Paul's talking about giving ourselves to the mission in every facet of what that means. Time, talent, and treasure, all of it. There's a sense of prioritization that we need to take. So giving our money to God's mission is the key that unlocks generosity in all the other areas of our life. And I just want to leave you with that. Just think about this with Scrooge. Let's go back to this as we close. What does he realize after having a supernatural and spiritual encounter? Well, he realizes that giving himself away to other people is better. He realizes that it's better for him and for them. It's better for society in general. He realizes that giving is gain. That's what he realizes. That's the end of the Christmas carol. Here's how Dickens describes Scrooge at the end of the story. I just thought I'd quote the story. I love this quote from the story. He says, talking about Scrooge, he'd been sobbing violently in his conflict with the spirit, and his face was wet with tears. "I don't know what to do," cried Scrooge, laughing and crying in the same breath. and making a perfect cocoon of himself with his stockings. I'm as light as a feather. I'm as happy as an angel. I'm as merry as a schoolboy. I'm as giddy as a drunken man. A Merry Christmas to everybody. A Happy New Year to all the world. What did he believe at the end of that story? Giving is gain. He believed it. That's the whole point. Is that how you're going to see Christmas this year? You're probably not going to get the biggest house if you give your money away. You're probably not going to have the best car, the nicest car. You're probably not going to wear the nicest clothes all the time. You're probably not going to have all the new things, new gadgets that you want when you want them. But your gain here isn't material possessions. It's eternal possessions. It's the imperishable crown. It's the souls of people in the mission. Something much greater. It does take a heart change, though. So I want to speak to three people that might be in the room today. The first is if you're here and you don't know Jesus. I don't know everybody's story in the room. Man, if you haven't given yourself to him, then of course you're not going to want to give. You're going to hear what I've said with mistrust and go, well, they still want him. I'm telling you, take these principles and give them somewhere else. Because if you have a problem with giving, you don't have a problem with me or the church. You have a problem with God. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about giving everything. So I want you to see that, listen, Jesus is waiting for you right now to give your life to him so that he can give you the blessings of the gospel. He can give you this blessing of salvation, eternity with him. He's waiting for you to do that. I want to encourage you to believe in him today if you haven't yet. He's willing to show you his generosity. But also, I want to speak to you today here if you have become a believer recently, but you've never been baptized as a believer. And we talked about this a lot last week, but I'll just briefly mention it again here today. When we start to follow Jesus, we declare it publicly. We've declared that we've given ourselves over all of our lives to Jesus and his mission, and that's what baptism represents for us. And so if you've never put your faith in Jesus, you've never gotten baptized after putting your faith in Jesus and believing in him, do that today. That's why we left the waters up for you. We left the waters for you. Do that today so that you can share with people in the world and put your faith on display publicly that I've given myself everything that I am over to Jesus and I follow him as the Lord of my life. And I'm going to do that for the rest of my life. And so listen, if that's you, then over the next few minutes, I'm going to pray. During my prayer or during our song, you can get up and go to the back. We're going to have prayer counselors. Rich and Linda are going to be back there for you. And they would love to talk you through what that's going to look like and the next steps that you have. We'll see if you can get baptized today. They'd love to talk to you about that. And then we'll celebrate baptisms here at the end of our service if that's the case for you. So I just want to call you to that today if that's where you're at. Don't wait. I said it last week, but listen, delayed obedience is disobedience. Don't be disobedient to Jesus. Man, if you really love, if you've really experienced his gospel and his giving in your life, then you're going to want to give everything to him. So I want to encourage you to do that today. And then for the rest of us that are in here who have followed Jesus in baptism, I want to just encourage you, finish well today. Finish well. Finish your year well. Finish out your life well. Finish the campaign well, okay? I know we're talking about this campaign, but remember I talked about the widow's mite in one of our sermons in August, and I just wanted to remind you of that. She gave out of her poverty. You're like, man, that's definitely me, right? Okay, I feel that. Get you, okay? But why was she blessed in doing that? Because she was giving generously, and it hurt. Of course it hurt. She was giving to the temple. It was a temple tax for her. Like, she was giving to a building campaign in some sense. Why did she do that? And Jesus blessed her for it. He praised her for doing that. Why? Because she gave generously out of a response to God's generosity for her. That's how we give. I mean, the building is just a building. It's not that, I mean, right? It's just a building. But God can meet people here. He can call them into salvation here. He can change their lives here as you invite people in and bring them in. So it's just a building, but God can use it. So let's finish out our year well and finish out our giving campaign well in order to honor God as a response to him. And as I pray, we're going to respond together after I pray. And so if you're a believer in the room, we invite you to take communion with us as a response. So come up and get your elements and take them back to your seat, and I'll lead us in taking communion together in a few moments. You're also welcome to pray if you need to spend time praying down here, repenting. But then if you need to get baptized today, you need to go back to the back and talk to Rich and Linda back there, and they'll get you talked up for that, and they'll help you through that process. So let me pray, and then we'll all respond together in Jesus' name. God, you're so good to us, and I just pray that today as we respond to your word, the gospel demands a response, and not responding is a response because it's apathy. But God, I pray that we've heard this good news, this grace about you giving your own son for us. And God, I pray that we would give ourselves in response. And I pray that for us in the building campaign here that we've had, this initiative over the last 5 months. God, thank you for providing what you have provided. You're such a good God, and we know that you've done it. And God, I pray for more. I pray that you'll provide everything that we need so we can go further faster. But Father, whatever you provide will be enough. I trust you in that. And so God, help us no matter what. Use us, mature us through this process, and make more disciples through us. And God, I just pray that 2025 would be the best year that we've had as a church yet. I pray that we would see you save more people. God, we've seen you save and baptize 19 people here. Praise your name. God, I pray for more next year. You want to do that in this Roanoke Valley through our church and through the other churches that preach the gospel. I know that. That's your mission. And God, you told us to run the race to win. So help us, God. Teach us what it looks like to win the race today. I pray that we would live for you with our lives. And this Christmas season, God, I pray that everybody in this room would really enjoy Christmas. God, I pray that they would invite people to our Christmas services, that you would bring people here next Saturday and Sunday that get saved, that didn't know you when they walked into this building, and that they know you as they walk out. God, I just pray that you would do miraculous things through our willingness to step out and invite people and share the gospel with them. I pray that you give us boldness. God, I pray that you would do that for your glory and for our joy. And I pray, God, that you would move people here to do that for you as a response to your giving. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.